श्रीशुक उवाच Shukadeva Goswami said, Nabhi, the son of Maharaj Agnidra, Apatyakama, desiring to have sons, Aprajaya, who had not given birth to any children, Meru Devya, with Meru Devi, Bhagavantam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yajna Purusham, Lord Vishnu, the master and enjoyer of all performances of sacrifice. Avahita Atma, with great attention. Ayajata, offered prayers and worshipped. Shukadeva Goswami continued to speak. Maharaj Nabhi, the son of Agnidra, wished to have sons. Therefore, he attentively began to offer prayers and worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. Therefore, he attentively began to offer prayers and worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the master and enjoyer of all sacrifices. Maharaj Nabhi's wife, Meru Devi, who had not given birth to any children at that time, also worshipped Lord Vishnu along with her husband. In the performance of a sacrifice, there are seven transcendental means to obtain the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 1. By sacrificing valuable things or eatables. 2. By acting in terms of place. 3. By acting in terms of time. 4. By offering hymns. 5. By going through the priest. 6. By offering gifts to the priests. And 7. By observing the regulative principles. However, one cannot always obtain the Supreme Lord through this paraphernalia. Nonetheless, the Lord is affectionate to his devotee. Therefore, when Maharaj Nabhi, who was a devotee, worshipped and offered prayers to the Lord with great faith and devotion, and with a pure, uncontaminated mind, superficially performing some yajna in the line of pravargya, the kind Supreme Personality of Godhead, due to his affection for his devotees, appeared before King Nabhi in his unconquerable and captivating form with four hands. In this way, to fulfill the desire of his devotee, the Supreme Personality of Godhead manifested himself in his beautiful body before his devotee. This body pleases the mind and eyes of the devotees. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In Bhagavad Gita, it is clearly said, Bhaktyamam abhijananti yavan yascha smitatvataha tato mam tatvato gyatva vishyate tad anantaram. One can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead as He is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. One can understand and see the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the process of devotional service, and not in any other way. Although Maharaj Nabi performed prescribed duties and sacrifices, it should still be considered that the Lord appeared before him not due to his sacrifices, but because of his devotional service. It was for this reason that the Lord agreed to appear before him in his beautiful bodily features. As stated in Brahma Samhita, the Supreme Lord in his original nature is very beautiful. Venum kvanantam aravindatala yataksham barhavatam samasitam bhutasundarangam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, although blackish, is very, very beautiful. Om. In the previous chapter, Canto 5 of Bhagavatam, Chapter 2, we read of Maharaj Agnidra, son of Priyavrat Maharaj. Agnidra Maharaj became attracted to a beautiful celestial lady named Purvachiti. In fact, became so infatuated by her beauty that he gave his heart, his mind, his senses, his everything to her. And through her he had children. Then Purvachiti, who had performed her duty, she left him. Agnidra Maharaj was so utterly brokenhearted. We've all heard this song so many times before. He was absolutely attached and attracted. And when she left him, he was beside himself in grief. He had so much given her, you know, his consciousness. He had so much passion for her that she left and she did not come back. So ultimately, he lived in separation from his wife and died and attained the abode of his wife. Because she was a heavenly damsel, he attained that heavenly planet to live with her. So for ordinary people, this would really be a success story. It could be a very excellent Bollywood movie, actually. How, you know, frustrated love was ultimately fulfilled forever. At least it appeared that way. But from the point of view of Srimad Bhagavatam, it's quite a disappointment. Dharma prajita kaitavatra parama nirmatsaranam satam. All this karma kanda of attaining the fulfillments of one's material desires, all of the goals of attaining heavenly planets where there is such wonderful, wonderful pleasures and prosperity, and good health and fortune and this, you know, attaining the ultimate object of your love, at least not ultimate, but the temporary object of your love, and living with her in a heavenly planet for tens and thousands of years. Yes, that would be considered in ordinary society to be better than anybody else has heard in terms of living happily ever after. However, Bhagavatam kicks out anything less than pure unconditional devotional service. Why? Because anything other than pure unconditional devotional service is foreign to the spirit soul. It really has nothing to do with the Atma. It is all within the sphere of illusion or Maya. So, if Srimad Bhagavatam, in the very second verse of the first chapter, of the first canto, kicks out all Kaitava Dharma, all so-called religious principles that are anything less than unmotivated, unconditional, loving service to the Supreme Lord Krishna, then why does that chapter end with Agnidra, attaining the lotus feet of Purvachiti? She wasn't a gopi or a goddess of fortune. She was a heavenly lady. The reason is because that story is the door opening to their eldest son, Nabi, who was a pure unalloyed devotee. And Agnidra's grandson is the avatar of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rishabhdev, who is the father of Bharat Maharaj. So yes, this very, very inconceivable story of Agnidra is just historically setting the stage for Nabi to show his pure unalloyed love for the Lord and Rishabhdev to give the instructions for all mankind, for all time to come, of how to go back home, back to Godhead. So here we find that Nabi Maharaj, the son of Agnidra, has been married to Meru Devi, son of King Meru. And being king, it was his duty to have a son. Being a grihastha, it was his natural responsibility to have children to raise in a spirit of devotion. But how he had his children, that is very exemplary. He did not want just ordinary children. He was performing this as an act of selfless, loving service to the Supreme. It wasn't just, you know, to fulfill some passion and this was the byproduct. Or it wasn't because he wanted to have the joy and the happiness of having a little child that looked like him running around his palace. Actually, he was doing it as an offering of love to the Lord. And his wife was of the same disposition. Therefore, for the purpose of this act of having children, Maharaj Nabi performed a great yajna. And the type of sacrifice that a king of bygone ages like Nabi Maharaj performed, something extraordinary. These types of yajnas, if you would just come close to it, it would have such an effect in your heart. Today, priests are doing yajnas, and there's not so much of an effect because the atmosphere is not necessarily so surcharged. But these yajnas, they were so elaborate. They were taken so seriously. They were prepared for with so much wealth and so much time and so much intelligence and so much energy. It's not that they just wheeled in a temporary little yajna kund and filled it with wood and did a yajna and wheeled it away. These were really yajnas. And in order to be a Brahmin, to chant the mantras in this yajna, there were probably thousands of them, all chanting. And they were so highly trained in sophisticated Sanskrit recitation. And they also had realizations that every single syllable of every single mantra had to be pronounced perfectly. Amongst all the priests. And they had to all be singing in perfect harmony. Yes? Prabhupada explains in Ashwamedha Yajna, or these types of animal sacrifices of past ages, actually the yajna, actually the offering of the animal was not, Vishnu doesn't want that. It was just to prove, it was to test that every particular ritual and every particular mantra was perfectly pronounced and executed. And if they all were, the animal would get a new life right in front of everybody's eyes. Then everybody knew, yes, it is a successful yajna. But if even for a second, and sometimes these yajnas went on for days and weeks, if even for one moment, a fraction of a second, there was anything that wasn't perfectly pronounced, perfectly executed, then when they offer the animal, it dies and it doesn't come back to life. And then everyone involved in the yajna is incriminated in the horrible sin of animal slaughter. Hare Krishna. That is why the holy scriptures order us that yajnas are not at all recommended in the age of Kali. Because in previous ages, if one was simply really, really sincere and pure in heart, one could do it perfectly. Manda, in Kali Yuga, people are so lazy spiritually and unqualified and conditioned. Really what it means is your mind cannot waver. When your mind wavers, you become inattentive. Yes? It's like when you're chanting Japa Hare Krishna. If your mind wavers, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Ram. Hare Hare. Yes? When your mind wavers, you don't pronounce so properly. So that means in previous ages, people's concentration, people's clarity was so powerful that they could just be in rapt attention and pronounce everything and perform every ritual in the perfect timing and execute it so wonderfully that there was just no question of mistake. There practically had to be a corrupt motive to make a mistake. But in Kali Yuga, who can do like this? Therefore, there is only one sacrifice that is recommended, and that is Yajyai Sankirtana Prayai, the sacrifice of Harinam Sankirtan.
Krishna, 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 Krish
This wonderful sloka is so deep and so powerful. Because even after considering a absolutely perfectly executed sacrifice, that is not the reason why Lord Vishnu personally appeared. It is a beautiful form with four arms, with a blackish complexion, beautiful lotus-like eyes, with the goddess of fortune manifesting on his chest, the beautiful Kostuva Mani, celestial jewel, the Lord's form, which is the essence of all beauty, the supreme reservoir of all mercy, appeared in that yajna. But here Shukadev Goswami is describing, it isn't because the yajna was executed perfectly. It was because Maharaj Nabi executed the yajna with pure devotion. Because he had an uncontaminated heart, uncontaminated mind. That is why. In fact, after Shukadev Goswami explains the seven transcendental means to obtain the Supreme Personality of Godhead through sacrifice, he says, and who could do this? Even such a yajna. However, one cannot always obtain the Supreme Lord through all this. Nonetheless, the Lord is affectionate to his devotee. And it is explained in herein that Maharaj Nabi, it was his devotion that was all in all. The yajna was just the activity he expressed through that devotion. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada, he writes in one beautiful purport that during the installation of Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan, there were local Brahmins for several days, from morning till night, they were performing Vedic yajnas. Very nicely too. And Prabhupada writes, for the sake of the public, we had this yajna going on. But actually, that wasn't the installation. Everyone's thinking, this is prana pratishtha. Prana pratishtha, you know, you do all, putting the eyes and doing all the rituals to the deities and doing all the yajnas and chanting all the mantras. There's so many various rituals that are required for prana pratishtha. But Prabhupada said, that's not what brought the deity. That was all for the public's sake. Because the public will not recognize the temple as being authorized without all of these rituals. But actually, what really attracted Krishna to come was the sincerity of the devotees while they were just somewhere in the back of the temple performing Harinam Sankirtan. Prabhupada quotes from Gita, Bhaktya ma babi janati yavan yascha svi tatvata tatomam tatvato gyatva vishyate tat anantaram. That one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. It is historically a important factor to understand how we should never be distracted from that spirit of sincere devotion. Because the tendency of a conditioned soul is to take shelter or to take very seriously things that are extraneous and superficial. It's convenient. It's easy. Anyone can chant a mantra. Anyone could learn to perform a ritual. But to actually purify one's heart, to actually pray with love, to actually surrender one's consciousness, that's difficult. That takes a lifetime of preparation. It takes a tremendous amount of sincerity. We know that beautiful story when Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya was in Sri Rangam. The Brahmins there were very learned. They knew the rituals. They knew the mantras. They knew the scriptures. But it isn't by knowledge. It isn't by karmakanda expertise. It's only by devotion we can understand Krishna as he is. So there was that simple Brahmin who was illiterate. He was just sitting in a corner of the courtyard chanting the entire Bhagavad Gita, 18 chapters, every day. And he was not pronouncing it properly. He didn't even understand the words he was pronouncing improperly. And he was the object of ridicule and criticism by the learned ritualistic Brahmins. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't really care anything for those ritualistic Brahmins, but he was very attracted to this simple, illiterate Brahmin. He asked him, "You know, what are you doing? Please tell me which part of Gita is causing you so much happiness." He said, "Actually, I don't know what I'm reading. Whether I pronounce it right or wrong, I can't even tell the difference. I'm illiterate. But my Guru Maharaj ordered me to read all 18 chapters every day, so I am doing so." That is sincere devotion. He took the order of his Guru as his life and soul. That is qualification. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard that, he melted the heart of the Lord. He was willing to follow the order of Guru, even though following Guru's order caused him to be subjected to embarrassment, ridicule, humiliation. And not just by ordinary people, powerful, influential leaders of society were ridiculing him, laughing at him, talking against him. But he didn't care. He didn't care what anybody said, what anybody felt. Vyabhashayatmaka budhir ekeha kuru nandana bahushaka. Krishna says in Gita, one who is on this path must be resolute in determination, his aim must be won. And Prabhupada was very happy to read from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that what this means is you must make the order of the spiritual master your life and soul. Shamsundar Prabhu ki jai. It's an example of this story. Making spiritual master one life and soul, one's instruction, sometimes puts us in very, very difficult situations. Sometimes our own family members are disappointed, they ridicule us, they criticize us, they persecute us. Yes? Sometimes one's friends, sometimes the society around, even strangers will just pass remarks against you. But if you're not willing to follow those, accept those tests, those inconveniences, then do you really have faith in Guru? Are you really sincere? In following Guru, we're following Krishna. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutopi. Pleasing Guru means pleasing Krishna. So this Brahman was so sincere. He just didn't care what anyone or everyone thinks about him. Even though he was trying to execute his Guru Maharaj's order in a very, very, at least materially, inadequate way. Yes. Sometimes we think that it's worth it to undergo all kinds of ridicule, humiliation, and criticism, and material inconveniences, if I can actually do what my Guru Maharaj said in a very, very good way, powerful way, that will have good effect. Yes? But what if we don't do it well at all? We just have no abilities. We're just feebly trying. And even people, even our God brothers and God sisters, you know, what success? What success are they having? Yes? Even that shouldn't matter. This Brahmin was not executing his Guru Maharaj's order expertly, proficiently at all, by any external consideration. The only consideration of that Brahmin was his sincerity. My Guru Maharaj asked me to read it, even though I'm reading it, such a clumsy and horrible way. I have to do it anyway. It's Guru's order. And because he had that sincerity, that faith, even though he had practically no material qualifications, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's heart melted. Why? Because of his sincerity to try. That's all. That's what it's all about. The only thing that Brahman really did is he tried. He actually couldn't do it. Reciting Bhagavad Gita means reciting Bhagavad Gita. He wasn't really reciting the Bhagavad Gita. Because he wasn't saying it right. If you say it right, if I say a verse all wrong, is that the verse? If I speak the Gita wrong, not even knowing that it's wrong, is that the Gita? Yes. And no. In one sense, it isn't. But in another sense, he was trying. He couldn't do it, but he still tried. It was actually impossible for an illiterate, simple person for him to recite the Gita properly. And even in saying it all wrong, it probably took him 10 times longer every day to recite it than people who do it right. Right? He was just like stuttering over the words. The others are dehino sminyata dehe komaram yovaram jada. He's dehino dehina. So very laborious every day, just tediously, just trying to get through it somehow or other, and knowing it's all wrong and having everybody confirm that it's all wrong. Well, what was that Brahmin's quality? That he was trying. He was honestly and earnestly trying his best without duplicity. He was simple. He wasn't doing it for profit, adoration, and distinction, obviously. If he wanted profit, adoration, and distinction, he would have just kept his mouth shut. Prabhupada says you can tell a fool when he opens his mouth, and that's probably what the Brahmins were saying about him. But his mouth was open all day, reciting. He was trying. He was sincerely trying his very, very, very best to please his guru. Although it wasn't good, it wasn't effective by any material consideration, just his sincere, simple effort melted Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's heart. And he asked that Brahman. And the Brahman said, I really don't know what I'm saying. Then Lord Chaitanya said, then why are you crying? Why are there ecstatic symptoms on your body if you don't know what you're saying? And the Brahman said, because whatever I'm trying to read in my heart, I'm just seeing the beautiful blackish form of Krishna holding the reins of the chariot of Arjuna, speaking to his devotee. He's just remembering Krishna, taking the role of the servant of his own devotee, of charioteer, and instructing him, and seeing that beauty. What does that mean? Even though he couldn't understand the Sanskrit, simply because he was very earnestly and honestly trying to please his guru by executing his order faithfully, Krishna was so pleased that Krishna was revealing himself personally and directly within his heart. All the hours he was sitting there chanting the Gita, he was seeing Krishna. Couldn't understand the words, but Krishna was revealing his beautiful personal form in his heart. And seeing Krishna in his heart, he was in ecstasy. His hairs were standing on end. His voice was faltering. Tears flowing from his eyes constantly as he was reading. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told the Brahman that you are the authority who knows the true meaning of Gita. He didn't say that about anybody else. This is bhakti. Bhakti doesn't mean our material skills. Bhakti doesn't mean simply our brain power or our physical abilities. Bhakti is about how we're honestly and sincerely trying to please the spiritual master. And simply by pleasing the spiritual master in this honest and earnest way, Krishna reveals his beautiful form within our heart. You can't barge into the spiritual world simply by memorizing high topics of Krishna's rasika relations with his devotees. Will be very, very entertaining to the mind, and it may even create emotional feelings within us. But will it really attract Krishna to reveal himself? What will attract Krishna to reveal himself is when, with humility, simplicity, and honesty, we are endeavoring to carry out the order of the spiritual masters. That is devotion. Another such story in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela was Suklambar Brahmachari. In Navadweep, Navadweep was a place of scholars. The opulence of Navadweep was not so much in money. The opulence was in scholars, who just had such profuse expertise in reciting the Vedic scriptures, in debate, challenges. The craze that Bombay has for cricket matches, Navadweep had for scholarly debates. And more. So, Suklambar Brahmachari was not a famous person. He was just a simple Brahmachari. He was a Vaishnava. He never showed off his knowledge. He would just go out begging every day. By material calculations, he was in poverty. He would just beg. He had nothing. He would go to 6 or 10 houses every day and get a little bit of what people, and what do people give? When traditionally, when a simple brahmachari beggar comes to your house, now Radha Gopinath's congregation is a different thing. I've seen brahmacharis come to their house and they cook big, beautiful feasts. Yes? Some brahmacharis are always turning down invitations. But in Navadvip, he wasn't just... What do they... They don't give samosas and rasgullas. They just give the cheapest possible thing they have, which was, in Bengal, just broken pieces of rice from, like, the bottom of the barrel. You know, the broken pieces that are mixed with some stones. Just throw them in. Devaki Nandan Prabhu Ki Jai. Jagajivan Prabhu Ki Jai. Haribo. So Suklambar Brahmachari just had a little cloth bag that he wrapped, that he just carried around his shoulder. And people would just throw some broken, cheap grade pieces of rice in his bag. And that's what he would eat. So one day at Srivasangam, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was performing his Sankirtan, he was sitting on the throne of Vishnu on that day, manifesting his opulences as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the devotees were chanting and singing for his pleasure. And Suklambar Brahmachari, so simple, just such a simple person, he was just dancing so blissfully. Everyone was so happy. He was just dancing, just like a child, just so with glee. And it was with such innocence and such childlike purity that he was so happy that he just made everyone happy to see him dancing in this way. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called him over. And when Suklambara came, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with his beautiful golden hand, he just plunged it in to the tattered cloth begging bag of Suklambar Brahmachari. And this is when he's sitting on the throne of Vishnu, threw his and took out these broken pieces of rice and started eating it. Suklambar Brahmachari was too much embarrassed. What are you doing, my lord? Why are you doing this? How can you do this? This rice is not fit for you. This is the food for the poorest beggars. He hadn't even washed it. He hadn't even offered it. And Mahaprabhu was weeping in ecstasy, praising the taste of this rice. Astonishing. When we want to offer something delicious like our Sunday feast, we don't just cook it, leave it in the kitchen, and let Krishna come and grab it. Krishna will not accept it. If you want Krishna to accept your offering, you have to bring it to the altar, and then you have to purify your hands, you have to do the achman, yes? And then you say your prayers. You perform puja. And you invite Krishna to come to accept. But Suklambar Brahmachari didn't even invite Lord Chaitanya. He didn't do any mantra, yantra, tantra, puja, mudra. Nothing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just grabbed it because of his devotion. Because of Suklambar Brahmachari's simple and humble love, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wasn't concerned with the chipped rice. But he was so hungry for Suklambar's love, he couldn't even wait for Suklambar to perform the offering. Hare Krishna. That is the power of bhakti. That is how we attract the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If we are proud, even if we're expert at everything, we're not going to attract the Lord. Today is Christmas Day. There's a very famous story of Lord Jesus Christ. He was a carpenter's son, born in a goshala. But he was trying to teach this principle of bhakti. And at that time, there was these scribes and priests. And they were the Brahmins of that particular part of the world at that particular time. And there was the... Excuse me. There was the main temple of Jerusalem, which was the temple of Solomon, son of King David. It was an extraordinary temple, beautiful temple. Just like we build our temples according to Vastu Shastra. Yes? Well, God actually revealed the plan, the architectural plan of how the temple of Solomon must be built. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. God is revealing the plan, the architectural design of this temple. And Solomon built it exactly accordingly. Very, very auspicious. Very elaborate, opulent place of worship. And the priests on the altar, they just knew how to perform all the sacrifices so expertly. They know the scripture so well. They knew all the rituals very, very well. And therefore, they were the leaders of the whole society. Because amongst their people, the religion was prominent. So they were the leaders of the society. Very expert. And they had their same rules and regulations similar to the Brahmins of today. Yes? The caste Brahmins, you know, if the shadow of an untouchable person touches their house, they wash their house. Yes? They won't eat food or accept anything from someone who is not, you know, of a certain level of their birth and their piety and like that. Yes? It was like that there also. So what happened is Jesus was invited for a meal at somebody's house. And these Pharisees, these smart Brahmin people, they were also invited to the same event. So they're all there together. And right in front of everybody, an outcast, prostitute, right in front of all these people, right in front of the Brahmins, who won't even touch somebody who's not, you know, very pious. An outcast prostitute who's been rejected by society just comes right up to Jesus and just weeping and crying, begging him to forgive her sins. And then she asked if she could personally massage his feet with very, very costly oils that she somehow or other procured. Now, the priests were watching this event very, very carefully. And Jesus shocked them. He said, "Yes, you can do it." They were astounded. They couldn't believe it. A low-class, sinful woman, outcasted from society. And Jesus says, "Yes, you can do it." And then what she did is she dipped her hair in the oil, and then, yes, Srinakarta Prabhu, and then she, with her hair, with the oil, she rubbed the oil on his feet. And these priests were looking at him with such disdain, with such disgust, with such anger. Like, what kind of a person are you? What kind of a representative of our religion are you? They already outcasted this sinner. But Jesus saw in her heart devotion. She was weeping and crying and begging for forgiveness and vowing she'd never do these things again. And he just looked at the priests and he chastised them. And plus the fact they were really disgusted that such fine, expensive oil should have been offered to the altar of the Lord. Why is it? Why are you allowing her to put it on your feet? Disgusting. But he said, she appreciates God's messenger. You don't. She received his mercy. She received the full mercy of the Lord. The priests simply committed offenses. Didn't receive any mercy. And Jesus said about those priests, He said, you have great knowledge of the letter of the law, but you do not understand at all the spirit and power behind it. The whole purpose of every rule, every regulation, every ritual, every philosophical principle, the whole spirit is to ultimately bring us to the point of devotion, of being humble, and praying for forgiveness for our sins and actually surrendering in a spirit of devotion. So no, she didn't know any mantras. She was rejected by society as a parasite. But she had the spirit. She repented her sins, she was humble, and she was begging for mercy. She had devotion. She was surrendering her life. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masucha. Abandon all varieties of religion, Krishna says, and just surrender to me. However expert we are in all the externals, if in the end we're not actually surrendering to Krishna, then we're not really bhaktas. We're not truly Vaishnavas. A Vaishnava is one who is surrendering to Krishna. And what does it mean to surrender to Krishna? To surrender to his will, to follow his order for the purpose of pleasing him. Such humility, such dedication, such determination is what surrender is about. So yes, she became one of the most worshipped of all the associates of Jesus, who was the Lord's representative at that time, in that place. And she offered the best thing she had, knowing that if I please the servant of the Lord will be pleased. By the 11th canto's calculation, these priests were Kanishta Adhikaris at the best. They understand the Lord's in the temple, but they didn't understand how to properly honor and respect the Lord's devotees according to their position.
Why aren't you giving that oil to the altar? Why did you allow this woman to offer it to you?
Prabhupada, during his Vyas Puja, explained. He was sitting on a Vyasasan. They were offering him garlands. They were singing, they were speaking so many wonderful things about him. They were offering him gifts. And Prabhupada saw that there was a lot of general public there. And he explained. He said, this may look like something very strange. That why is this man who's supposed to be saintly, who's supposed to be humble, sitting on a throne and accepting worship and gifts in public? He said, it is not for my sake. It is for the sake of the students. It is important that they understand how to properly honor the representative of God. It is not for me. It is all for Krishna. I'm just representative. Something like a tax collector. If a tax collector keeps one paisa for himself, he's sinful. The tax collector just collects it and gives it to the government. The spiritual master is accepting on behalf of God. There was another instance where, and please understand, these are Christians. In a Christian society, some Christian newspaper reporters were so upset because they picked up Prabhupada in a very nice car. What was it, a Cadillac or something? You don't know what Cadillacs are here. But they're very expensive cars, very distinguished. So they picked him up at the airport and drove him to the temple. They rented the car and then they gave it back, you know. It wasn't such a big thing. But oh, these Christian newspapers were so upset. And they put in the headlines of the paper, you know, Swami, you know, who's speaking against materialism, is riding in Cadillac limousine. Sounds like a contradiction. He's speaking against materialism, and he's driving in a better car than 99.9% of the materialists. So then the next interview he had, one of the reporters asked him, you know, if you're teaching against materialism and simplicity, why are you driving in big fancy Cadillac car? And Prabhupada said, I'm representing God. Whatever they're offering to me, I'm just giving to Krishna. They're offering it to God through me. He said, there's nothing good enough for Krishna. He said, if they came to pick me up in a solid gold Rolls Royce, that would not be good enough. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Prabhupada was happier driving on a rickshaw in Vrindavan. But for our sake, he's saying these things. And Christians should understand this, because their own Savior, this is one of the reasons he was crucified. This is where the real criticism actually began of him, when he accepted that fragrant, expensive oil. And when he allowed himself, when he actually told this sinful, fallen prostitute that she was forgiven. They were thinking, who are you to forgive anybody? Hare Krishna. So Jesus told. Prabhupada was actually revealing the same spirit. But they could not understand.
The most fundamental principle of Christianity, according to Jesus, when it's revealed in a true and pure form, even so many of them could not understand it. So yes, Jesus said to these priests, the Pharisees, you understand so well the letter of the law, but you do not understand the spirit and power behind it.
And in so many ways, he was giving the highest liberation at that time to illiterate fishermen and prostitutes. But he wasn't giving it to the high educated priests of the temple, because they were proud. They were offensive. They were the teachers of the religion, but they didn't understand what it was really about, what it was all for. And therefore he was persecuted. And Jesus explained to his Christian followers, they weren't called Christians then, to his followers, he said, your great fortune is when people will insult you and persecute you for my sake. He's speaking from the point of guru. He said, your good fortune will be when people insult you, ridicule you, and persecute you for my sake. Because all the prophets of the past were persecuted like this. So to be persecuted, to accept inconvenience, to accept an unpopular position within society in service of guru is good fortune, according to Lord Jesus. And that is a universal principle, is it not? Srila Prabhupada was so grateful to his disciples. They endured much persecution. Some of his disciples were killed. But Prabhupada, some were put in prison. Some were beaten, humiliated. Prabhupada didn't tell them to stop. Because of their determination, because of their sincerity to please their guru, they were going to receive the highest blessing of Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he told the residents of Navadvip who had faith in him to do Harinam Kirtan. And they were getting persecuted. The Chankazi had 100 soldiers just roaming the streets looking for anyone who was doing kirtan. They would sometimes plunder them, beat them, torture them, imprison them, humiliate them. And they were coming back to Lord Chaitanya and telling, very difficult what we're doing. You told us to do. It's your order. We're doing it. But yeah, they were just simple people. They didn't have weapons in those days, the common people. And here comes the military searching after them. Beating, torturing, plundering. And what did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tell them? Just go on, carry on doing it. Doesn't matter. And they did it with faith. But then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so pleased with his devotees willing to accept even persecution to carry out the order of Guru and Krishna, he said, I will come out and I will lead the kirtan tonight. Hare Krishna. And when he led that kirtan, even Chankazi had to surrender. So what is sacrifice about? Devotional service.
What this verse is so nicely telling, and the examples that we try to cite are also revealing, is that we should perform the rituals that we're asked to perform as expertly as possible. We should try to cultivate knowledge according to our capacity as expertly as possible. But we should understand that's not where it's at. What Krishna is accepting is not how much we learn. What Krishna is accepting is not how we're performing our pujas and rituals. What Krishna is accepting is the spirit of our sincerity to try to please Guru, the Vaishnavas, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki jai, Ananti Koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki Gaur Premanandi. Thank you very much.
In our effort to please our spiritual master, sometimes we end up displeasing our god brothers and god sisters. The purpose is to please Guru, but it displeases the god brothers and god sisters the way we do it. So, how do we really solve this dichotomy where the desire is very pure, but the result is displeasure of the god brothers and god sisters?
Pleases the spiritual master when you please your god brothers and god sisters. So we should try to carry out the instruction of Guru with that consideration. And if unavoidably there's some problem, then we should probably consult to make sure we're actually doing it properly. Hare Krishna. Is there any other questions?
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, in Srimad Bhagavatam, here it has been mentioned about King Nabhi was born from that descends about Agnitra. Sometimes I am not able to understand this thing is when a father and a mother, they both are so passionate, and yet the son is so, so devoted and committed. On the other hand, when we see our group of congregation, when the father and mother are so committed to Krishna consciousness, but the child is completely materialistic. So, is it when we say that we have to cultivate the children in such a way that they become a sincere devotee, but seeing this type of example, we feel that the child can become a devotee irrespective of whatever is the external situation. It is, even if we don't give them the full proper Krishna consciousness, then also the child can become a devotee. Then why to give so much life and soul and so much dedication and sincerity to cultivate the child when we see the Nabi's case itself, he was not being given so much nice cultivation. So how this is going on?
So do you want to go to a heavenly planet?
I want to go back to Godhead.
Then you should raise your children in Krishna consciousness. Because it is your duty. The child has its independent free will, but factually, pita na sasyat, jani na sasyat. One has no right to have a child unless one is going to dedicate one's life to assuring, as far as possible, according to your capacity, that child will never have to take birth again in this world. That is your duty. Devotional service means whatever relationships we have our prescribed duty. To have a child means to understand this is Krishna's child, and it is my duty to God. It is my duty to Guru and Krishna to raise this child as perfectly as possible with an environment to induce bhakti within his or her heart. Yes? But ultimately you can't be attached to results.
Does that answer your question? So it is your duty, you must. If you're negligent with your child may become a pure devotee, but you may go to hell. Huh? Unless he's like Prahlad and you're Hiranyakashipu and he delivers you. So it's your duty, you must do it. It's your service to Krishna. But still, some children, most of our devotees were not born through Garbhadhan samskaras. Yes? Most devotees were not parents who, maybe some, but most were not parents like Prabhupada's, where you woke up in the morning and saw your mother and father worshipping Radha Govinda with love and devotion. Yes? Most devotees were from parents who were either just grossly materialistic, sometimes addicted to sinful activities, or in more rare occasions, they're somewhat pious and in their own ritualistic way of, you know, worshiping the gods with impersonal conceptions. Or in very, very rare cases, you know, they have, you know, some understanding of Krishna, but not very clear. Yes? So most of the devotees, in fact, even in India, you know, they're coming from parents who were very, very materialistic, and even the parents were upset when they came to the Krishna consciousness movement. And still, we see, it's like Govinda Prabhu. He's already left. His parents were they were so disturbed that he became a devotee. Yes? So he had to go against his parents. And now look at what a wonderful surrendered sadhu he is. Yes? Giving bhakti to so many others. And even his own mother became initiated devotee after years of trying to take him away. And there's other examples, but we don't want to cite them in public because this was a happy ending. But so yes, there's people from parents like that. By the mercy of Guru and Krishna, they use their free will to surrender. And we see there's other children who are born of devotees, and sometimes, you know, they have tremendous samskaras, but by their free will, they're doing all sorts of materialistic activities. I'm repeating what you said in a little more detail. But that doesn't matter. What actually matters is it is the parent's duty to God to create an environment and an example in which the child will go back to Godhead. That is your duty. And if you do not do your duty, then you're not going to make proper spiritual progress. And you're also very, very heavily risking the future of your child. Yes? Even safe drivers sometimes crash. Yes? So does that mean I shouldn't drive safely because even safe drivers sometimes crash? There's much more, there's thousands of times more chance you're going to crash if you don't drive safely. Yes? So, yes, some children, no matter what you give them, they just dive deeply into the ocean of Maya. But it is our duty to give them the absolute best we can. Sincerely try. That is our devotional service as parent. So yes, Agnidra was a religious person.
He was the son of Priyavrat Maharaj. He wasn't a demon. He was a very religious person. More than 99% of people today, Agnitra was a very, very religious person. He was just very much attached to enjoying the beauty of his wife. That was his defect. Other than that, he was a very good soul. But because of that defect, he didn't go back to Godhead. He went to enjoy with his wife, Haribo. But his son was Nabi. He was a pure devotee. And then the pure devotee Nabi's son was Rishabdev, who was a pure devotee. And the son of Rishabdev, who was a pure devotee, was Bharat Maharaj. So if you take all of the examples together in the Bhagavatam, we'll find that there's a better chance of your child being a pure devotee if the parents are raising them in pure devotional service. But there may be exceptions also. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.